It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Dr. Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
Hey, welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Biblical Prophecy Program. So we are going to wrap up this series on responding to platitudes that are typically intended to silence your enthusiasm for studying biblical prophecy. You know, you start talking about biblical prophecy in some circles, whether it's in church or out of church, and there's always that one person that kind of throws in that platitude that's supposed to shut down, you know, good discussion. And the last one here is, it's a pietistic platitude. Again, I've identified a whole cluster of platitudes that I've covered in the series, but there's two large types. There's the agnostic type that kind of indicate, hey, we can't really know. And then there's these pietistic slogans or platitudes that typically it's intended for the person who is making these platitudes that conveys the idea like, hey, I'm above the fray, and you guys are not pietistic, but I'm pietistic because I don't debate such a topic. And so this last pietistic slogan is, quote, you should be concerned with evangelism, not biblical prophecy. You got to love that one, right? It's sheer ignorance of scripture. And it's typically framed in Acts chapter 1, or from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, which reads, so when they had gathered together, they began to ask him, Lord, is it at this time when you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He told him, you are not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the farthest parts of the earth. So a lot of interpreters, pietistic interpreters, will construe this wrongly, thinking that Jesus is saying, don't be concerned with biblical prophecy. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying, don't be concerned with the timing. The disciples are asking, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus is saying that that's the actual timing at this moment. I mean, he talks about that in Matthew 24, right? No one knows the day or the hour. But he talks about the seasons of his return. Jesus here is saying, look, the priority is that you need to evangelize. But he's not pitting that against biblical prophecy. He's pitting that against knowing whether I'm going to return at this moment. So this is a common proof text that deflates one's enthusiasm for studying biblical prophecy. But it's misguided, it's a false dichotomy, and a contradiction to many biblical exhortations that and commands to understand the events surrounding our Lord's return. So again, the Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, you know, again, Jesus had, he's been on earth after his resurrection almost 40 days with his disciples, teaching them on the future kingdom of God, along with other doctrinal and ethical matters. And I mean, try to put yourselves in the situation of the disciples. They have given up their lives the past few years to follow Jesus of Nazareth, who they believe is Messiah, predicted by the Hebrew prophets. And they have just experienced the crucifixion drama, only to witness his glorious resurrection and be reunited with him. Then for almost 40 days, the disciples were taught about the kingdom and other matters. So their natural response makes perfect sense. Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, they're asking, is it going to happen now? And to be sure, they should have known better, because a few days earlier, before the crucifixion, Jesus taught them the sign and conditions that must happen before he returns to establish the kingdom. But his disciples, as the Gospels often reveal, need to be reminded what they had forgotten. Jesus replies to the disciples by reiterating two points he taught them a month earlier on the Mount of Olives. And the first point, Jesus reminds them that the timing is the Father's domain, not theirs. So on the second point, Jesus reminds them that it's necessary for them to be witnesses to the world before his return. And then we note here, also Matthew 24, 14 talks about, it says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole inhabited earth as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. In addition, in the Olive Discourse, the disciples ask, what is the sign of his return? According to Luke in Acts, accordingly, Luke in Acts does not reiterate Jesus' entire Olive Discourse, but outlines a few aspects from it. So we should not use the evangelists to call in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 to flatten Jesus's other biblical prophecy teaching from the Olive Discourse. So, in other words, evangelism and biblical prophecy is not either or. They complement each other. And a good example of this that links evangelism with biblical prophecy is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. So you have the, of course, you know, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you to the end of the age. So in that passage, Jesus exhorts his disciples to evangelize with the result of making more disciples and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So this isn't like Jesus does not intend for his commands contained within biblical prophecy to be excluded. But he says, everything I have commanded you. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul uses biblical prophecy on the day of the Lord's judgment as the basis for his evangelism when he witnesses to the Athenians. In fact, it says in Acts 17:31, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he designated to have, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through 12, links evangelism with Babylon the Great and the warning of hell by taking the mark of the beast. You can read that in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12, where your evangelism, your soul is, the destiny of your soul is linked to eschatology, the mark of the beast, because you have the warning that if you take the mark, then you're going to spend perdition in hell. So isn't that interesting that the most graphic passage on hell in the Bible, i.e., this has to do with evangelism, but it's linked with biblical prophecy, the mark of the beast. So, it also talks about, it says that he had this angel fulfilling the Great Commission had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. So again, what makes this relevant to our point is that these two aspects, hell and the gospel proclamation, are framed directly from biblical prophecy. So the admonition to the saints not to take the mark of the beast. The evangelism and biblical prophecy complement each other exactly how God intended. So in summary of this pietistic platitude, it doesn't reflect biblical reality. It sounds nice and cutesy and pious, and they may be well intended, okay? But you need to educate them and with showing that, look, God doesn't disconnect biblical prophecy from evangelism. In fact, he uses biblical prophecy to spread the gospel of Christ. How many of you out there, including myself, I would put it here, where God used the second coming of Christ and the reality that he's coming back as a way to bring him to himself? I mean, it was the doctrine of second coming that God used, the Spirit of God used to bring myself to salvation. So it's not these pietistic platitudes. They're not biblical reality. It minimizes, or worse, it nullifies God's revelation of biblical prophecy, these events surrounding his return, of course, taught in the Olivet Discourse, the Thessalonian epistles, and the book of Revelation. You know, if we should possess piety, it should be grounded in a biblical reality. So just in conclusion of all of these platitudes, including the agnostic ones, these platitudes or slogans, we can call them, they attempt to minimize the relevance of biblical prophecy. And the way to respond to them is simply scripture. They become so entrenched, they're cliches, basically. They become so entrenched in Christian parlance that most people don't even give it a second thought. But this series has critiqued them head on with biblical substance. And it's imperative for the informed Christian who loves biblical prophecy and loves this doctrine, as every Christian needs to give pushback to these platitudes. And of course, we lovingly direct people to what God's word says about why biblical prophecy matters. So studying biblical prophecy is not some religious hobby or academic exercise. It's intended to sanctify and sober us. And Christianity is, it's in a real battle against the forces of evil. And may we prepare our hearts and minds for the difficult times coming. But we can't do that if we think biblical prophecy does not matter.